I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, all for that story we just heard, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. God, you are magnificent. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You're the creator and sustainer of all things in this universe. And yet you created us that we might enjoy you and know you and glory in you, and that you might lavish upon us a love that we can't even imagine. Father, I pray today you would open my mouth and give me the capacity to speak to why would we ever want to become all things to all people. God, open my mouth to help us understand your cry that when Jesus Christ came, he came to save sinners. Help us as a church to have that same heart. Help us to get a devotion and a direction and commitment to not living our various stories, our little stories of how we make money and how we have houses and how we climb the corporate ladder. But instead, Father, would we live for the true story? The story of you as King who cannot be stopped. I beg you, in your precious name we pray. Amen. Not bad, huh? Wow. One of the things that I've been trying to get across and what we've been trying to talk about has everything to do with that story. See, down, if you look down in verse 23 in chapter 9, he says, I do all for the what? The sake of the gospel. In other words, Paul saw that story that we just heard, this grand narrative of what God's doing in the world. And what he said is, I've devoted my life to it. And now what he's going to do today is invite us into that same story. Now, most of us in here that know Jesus Christ, we're in that story. But our problem is we forget, don't we? And so what we've been talking about, we've talked about these strong people that are connected to kind of their own story. In other words, they've created for themselves what their rights should be, how they should live their life. They're going to dictate it. And what Paul's been trying to get us to do is to unclip ourselves from that, and this is the whole point, to clip ourselves into what God is doing. That means, in other words, it's no longer about my rights, it's no longer about anything, it's about this freedom that God gives me to be able to live in his story, to be able to move and to go across different realities for me to be able to reach people. In other words, that's what's Paul's point. We also have these people that have a hard time with their freedom. They're in so many ways, they're trying to please God. But they're trying to please God by determining, I will determine what my freedom should be. And instead, what we're supposed to do is connect ourselves again into the truth of his word. We're not to go beyond what's written. We're to let God determine the story of our life. He's the author. He's the perfecter. And by the way, isn't it good to be written into his story? Now, we do all this, Paul says, because on one side, and we talked about this last week, there are people over here that are demanding their rights. And we talked about all the different kinds of people that are demanding their rights. I have the right to this. I have the right to be able to do what I do. And he says to this group of people, we need to be able to reach them. So in other words, God's church, in order to become all things to all people, that by all means we might save some, the reason that God has written the story the way he has is so that we can reach into this world over here. But it's not just that. We also have some people that think they're going to somehow find satisfaction by restricting themselves, by saying, you know what, this is what we'll do. In order to obtain, in order even to sometimes to reach God in this weird way, we think what we'll do is we'll restrict. And so God has made his story, and that's why we need to connect it to it, because we need to be able to get over to them to be able to reach them. This is what Paul meant. To the Jew, I became the Jew. To the Greek, I became the Greek. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, even though I'm not under the law. To those those outside of the law. Even though Paul says we're not completely free, we're under the law of Christ, I became as them. I became to the weak as weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And the reason we said that, and it's what I tried to get across last week, is isn't it just devastating to look out into our world and to see the decay of our world? I think really what I was trying to get across last week, does your heart break for those that are living in a world that's decaying, falling apart, and coming to an end? But even bigger, does your heart break knowing full well that if those people out there don't embrace Jesus Christ, they're facing the eternal wrath of God? I prayed for all of you this week. I prayed that God would start to open your eyes to that reality. That when you look at people in the eye, you don't just see them as that jerk that's in the cubicle over next to you. You don't see the one guy with tattoos and going, oh, I'll tell you what, if he was only as good as me, he wouldn't have those tattoos. But instead, you would look in and realize that those people are created in the image of God and have the capacity to have relationship with the King of the universe. Paul said, I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some, and I do all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is this, then how do we do it? Now what Paul's going to do is he's going to tell us now how we're supposed to do this, and he's going to wrap it up. And if you look down in verses 24 through 27, when we build this out, He's going to tell us that it's going to require Olympic effort for us to be able to join into what God's doing. It's going to require what he's going to talk about, where you have to look almost at an athlete, the reality of what it takes, the same tenacity with which you see an athlete pursue an Olympic medal. I can't believe you said the Lakers. I began to question whether this was of God or not when you said that. I'm a Sixers fan. We haven't won a game yet. But in it, right, he's just saying, in order for us to pull this off, it's going to require an Olympic effort. This story does not come without cost. It's going to require us to join in to what God's doing, but he says it's going to require pain, it's going to require tenacity, it's going to require that we attach ourselves wholeheartedly to what God is doing. But at the end, the thing he also wants us to get is that it's worth it. We must never, ever, ever forget that at the end of this story, it's worth it. Now he's going to go into it, and go with me and look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. He's going to start to lay out for us what he means as far as how do we accomplish this thing of becoming all things to all people so we might save some. In verse 24 now, and this is what I mean, he's going to use an Olympic story, and look what he says at the very beginning. He says, don't you know? And then he goes on to say that in a race, and in the idea is inside of a stadium, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. Now, he's appealing to this idea of don't you know. Now, let me just give you some history so we can understand this. Right next to Corinth, there was this grand isthmus that connected it into mainland Greek, a little jut of land. And on that land, they used to have what was called the Isthmian Games. Now, with those games, what they would happen is people from all over the Greek world and eventually the Roman world would show up there, and they would begin to then train to be able to compete in these games. It's kind of like our modern-day Olympic Games. And this Isthmian Games actually was kind of the next thing next to the Olympic Games of that time that went for almost 1,200 years. They would make a vow down inside of this little hole underneath this cave in which they would compete according to the rules. And after they made that vow, they got a coach, and the coach would watch them and train them and work with them. They devoted their entire life, everything that they did, to be able to accomplish, and he says, this race, that they might obtain it. They wanted to win. Now, you know this. Any athlete that doesn't set out to win is not an athlete. But the thing that he's trying to connect the dots in this is that Paul says any Christian that doesn't set out to win, are you even a Christian? Now that gets kind of heavy. Now, in this, what I mean is that sometimes I feel like we come to Christ merely for fire insurance. We don't want to go to hell. Now, don't get me wrong. Fear is a phenomenal motivator. But what motivated Paul was not just the fear of being left outside, but what also motivated him was getting caught up in the reality of what God was doing. And his point was, if athletes can do this to just get a piece of metal, in that case, it would have just been a pine wreath. If they can do it just to get a wreath, and look down in there, you can see that in verse 25. He says, if that's all they do is just to do that, we as Christians, are you kidding me? Shouldn't we in any way, shouldn't we do the same? That's what he's trying to get across to us. Shouldn't we be that way? If the goal at the end of it is greater than any wreath that could ever be put on our head, his point is, shouldn't we do it? Now, the question then Paul's going to answer is, well, then how do we do it? How is it that we go about it? Well, number one is this. Look down at verse 25. At the end of verse 24, he says this. Run, or in other words, engage in this story that we talked about, that you might obtain it. What does that mean? Well, yesterday I was watching a college football game. Here's one of the things I've learned about people that watch college football games. They might be the most out of shape people on the planet. I looked up there, you know, and there's a guy with his hot dog and his beer and, you know, his gut hanging out going, go! And down on the field are these finely tuned athletes. Here's the first thing we have to understand if we're ever going to dive in there. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something that we watch. It's something that we engage in. He doesn't say, you know, just show up at the stadium and grab a beer and a hot dog and just watch what I'm doing. He says, no, what I want you to do instead, the first thing that we got to get in our heads is that it is not a spectator sport. It's a participatory sport. I got to dive in on it. Here's the second thing that we learn. Look down in verse 25, very beginning of it. He says this, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That word self-control, literally what it means is it just means self-rule, the capacity and the ability to self-rule oneself. Now, I was trying to think through what an athlete was in our culture that has learned this principle of self-rule, of sending themselves to the extreme. And the guy that I came up with was Michael Phelps. That dude was a bad man. And I found this article that was written a few years ago. I've had it for a little while, but this is an article where they're talking to his coach. Now, listen to this. Bob Bowman, Michael Phelps' coach, actually started training Michael when he was only 11 years old. He pushed Phelps to swim at least 50 miles each week. Let me read that again. He pushed Michael Phelps to swim 50 miles each week. Divide that by seven. You're talking 7 miles a day. I don't even walk 7 miles. I don't drive my car 7 miles a day without getting tired. According to him, kids at that age are able to increase the size of their hearts and lungs in ways that no longer are possible later on. The larger the heart and lungs, the bigger the aerobic engine. Phelps has been training for almost 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, without taking any rest. Bowman admitted that he has trained the star to the extent that Phelps has little time or energy left at the end of the day for anything except to eat, sleep, or occasionally watch TV. Phelps even has to swim on birthdays and Christmas, too. That'd be where I'd be like, okay, dude, I'm out. You take away my birthday and I'm all done. You take away Christmas. He probably has missed some of the things he should have enjoyed, or he's had to do some things that he never even thought he would do. But he's probably gained much more than anyone could ever imagine. Now, on one level, you look at that and go, come on, Todd. Is that really what Paul wants? That kind of devotion. And I would ask you this. When heaven and hell hangs in the balance, why wouldn't it? This isn't just the Olympics. His point is that we're to run in such a way that we understand the implications of it. The implications for Paul, he's already stated above, is that we save some. The implications of this whole thing, when we look out on our community and our world that we live in, it's bigger than an Olympic Games. It's bigger than anything. And in fact, he's going to go on and he's going to tell us a little bit more about that. Look down in verse 26. What do you mean by this, Paul? You must not mean that. Come on, you're taking it a little bit too far. Verse 26. No, that's not it at all. Here's how you do it. You don't run, and here's his context, you don't run aimlessly. See, I think one of the biggest problems inside of the church today is we forgot what the end game is. I sit around and many times I'm the one complaining, or I hear some of us within this church complaining. We complain about some of the dumbest things, and that's what I've been trying to get at on this whole thing. We've got to quit complaining about these dumb things because the mission is too big. It's too huge. This week I was interacting with a guy, and as I sat down and talked with him, this whole reality just hit me as I was looking across at another human being, talking with him about Jesus Christ, realizing that in our conversation right now, I understand God's sovereign and God is there's election, and there's all these amazing truths that are out there, but I looked across at another human being and realized that some of the dumb things that we do in the church do not prepare us to look across at another guy with single-minded devotion and plead with them on behalf of their eternity and knowing the God of the universe and switching around their life and connecting themselves into this story. It's bigger than a medal. When I look down at my kids, oh my gosh, have I prayed for my kids differently this week. It's over the top of my son and my two daughters this week, just pleading, God, help me. Help me to know how it is to walk with them so that they might understand and know what the gospel is. I started to pray that, and on Thursday, you wouldn't believe this, my daughter comes up to me and she says to me this. She goes, Dad, I think I need to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe I should have prayed like that before, God. Her little eternal soul hanging in the balance, right? And as a dad, usually I'm like, I was all nervous and just calm myself down, and we begin to talk, and it's just a little 8-year-old wrestling through the eternality of her soul, wrestling through who this God is. See, that's where it matters. The games we play in church, and the music is not the music I like, and it's too loud, and the chairs are uncomfortable, and somebody took my spot, and oh my gosh, I got over the children's ministry, and somebody wasn't nice to me, and I did this, and I did that. It's like, are you kidding me? While we sit around and we talk about these things, God is calling us into the greatest mission ever, the announcement that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to argue about whether or not it's too cold or too hot in the room? Oh, this is what Paul's heart is just beating with. He said, so I got single-minded devotion. Our life gains a single purpose. The idea is we want to get totally caught up in the story. I want to make my life this story because this is the story that matters. It's why we teach the class the story of God that we do. That in other words, I will lose my focus unless I get focused on this line. This line, this truth of God's word, so that I might know what it is God's calling me to do and how he's calling me to do it. It requires effort. It requires study. It requires focus. It requires sitting out there and understanding what is God doing in this world, and God, what do you want me to do? It is insufficient to go to work and collect a paycheck. We don't go to work to collect a paycheck. We go to work because we're there to glorify God with everything that we are and so that others might know and see the God of the universe. We work hard at work, not because we just want to get there and earn our way to the top. We work hard at work because we're representing the King of the universe, and how we work will demonstrate to a world what it is that renewed, changed people look like. We don't come to church because we're checklisting. We come here because we want to gather with other people that will stir us on to remember the story to which we've been called by. We don't get married just because we're in love. 20 years down the road, that one's hard to hold together, isn't it? We stay together. We stay in it because we're part of the story. We play because we're part of the story. We rest because we're part of the story. Paul's whole point is we wake up every morning with an understanding that we have single-minded devotion like an athlete to this. This is what we're about. And we find the areas of our life that aren't about this. And we gain a single-minded devotion and say, God, help me to bring all of my life into this story. Why? Because our grand problem is we think the story is about us. And I'm here to tell you, as one that loves you incredibly, it's not about you. It's about God. Single-minded devotion. It's what he talked about in Hebrews 12 when he says this one, this Jesus, we're to look at this long line of people along the story, this account of witnesses that have come before us, and we're to cast aside every encumbrance. In other words, we're to get rid of our wrong understanding of our restrictions that keep us from reaching people. We're to get rid of these freedoms that don't allow us to be able to move along this story that we're talking about. We get rid of all those encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us, and what do we do instead? We focus our eyes on the one that we're to imitate. 1 Corinthians 11:1, with everything that we are, because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that will show us how it is to be single-mindedly devoted, even to the point where he understood he was single-mindedly devoted to this story, to the point of the cross and the tomb. See, that's what Paul means. Now, if you're like me, though, there's some mornings I just don't want to do that. You know what I'm saying? Man, this morning I woke up, that little sheep monster had me. It all wrapped me around. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, glory of God or glory of the sheep? And the sheep was just whispering to me, stay in here. It's so good. So, Paul, what do we do then? He's going to give us the next thing of it. Not only is it that we have to understand on one end of it, this is not a spectator sport. That's the first one. We have to understand that we have to exercise self-rule and the fact that we have to keep ourselves from flailing all around like a boxer or running around like a runner doesn't know where they're going. And then he says this, we need to become disciplined, verse 26. Look down there. He says, so I don't run aimlessly, do not box as being in the air, but look at verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control. That word discipline literally means to give a black eye. Now, I'm not saying now all of us are going to leave here and beat ourselves up. That's something that weird happened down through church history. We don't do that. We have to understand, though, where is our battle at? My battle wasn't that the sheep monster had me. The battle was inside of my mind. The battle was in this place that God knows once he gets my mind, he has all of me. That in that moment, the struggle was not against flesh and blood. It wasn't against anything else. It was against that reality where he talks about in Ephesians 6, it's against principalities and powers. It's against these other things that we fight against. That's what we need to give the black eye to. You're sitting in that moment and you're saying, I don't want to. And Paul says, give yourself a black eye. How did I do it this morning? I just laid there, and the first thing I did was cried out to God. God, I need help getting out of this bed. Everything in me wants to stay in this monster. It begins flooding me in with the truths of Scripture. Don't go beyond what's written. Truths of Scripture begin to scream at me, Todd, it's worth it, it's worth it. And then lo and behold, my mind started doing something. First, my feet hit the ground. I stood up, got out of bed, ended up at the table, made some coffee, had to do something fleshy, opened my Word, and in that moment, I got focused on the story. The story matters. I connected myself into it. I began reading his Word. As I begin to read his word, the truths of his word begin to remind me, that's right, that's what we're doing, that's what we're about. Whether we eat or drink or read his word or whatever, do all to the glory of God. Todd, this story is not about you, it's about him. And in that, what was going on, I wasn't literally giving myself a black eye, but my old sin nature was receiving the black eye. What needed to happen this morning, this is what Paul's talking about. Todd had to die so that God might live. I need to believe that promise that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's him who lives in me. I needed to believe the promises of Romans 12 that I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, this truth of God's story, to present your body as a living sacrifice. Todd had to die as a holy sacrifice. I needed my focus out there on what it is that God's called me to do, an acceptable sacrifice, one who lives in the way that God's designed him to live. And then he says, that's your service of worship. That's worship. You need to tell the world no today. And the amazing thing that happens in all of that, he says, is that then your mind becomes transformed so that you can know what God's called you to do. I needed to give myself a black eye. Now, on one end, some people are going to leave here and go, that's right, I'm going to go home and create a new schedule. Up every morning, hoo-ah! 5 a.m., hee! But listen to me. That schedule will fail you. The place it starts is in surrender. I have to understand I don't have the power to pull that off. Colossians 1:28, Paul says when he's talking to them, look, I proclaim him, admonishing a man, teaching a man with all wisdom, that I might present every man complete in Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I labor and strive. But then he has this amazing statement, according to his power that mightily works within me. I have to understand that my job is to join God in submission and then to watch as the black eye is delivered and he empowers me to be the person that I want him to wants me to be. This is everything he's talking about, the transformed mind, the power that he provides. Not only that, but go over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. How do we do this? Some of you are going to think, that's right, let's create rules. That's what we'll do. If I just had the right rules in place, the right program, the right process, this is the way we're going to do it. Now, here Paul's going to confront you. He says, that's not how we do it. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, look at this. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you want to know what this is called discipleship. I need other people in my life to remind me what the story's about. I need to be engaged with other believers because we got to be reminded, oh yeah, that's right, that's what we're about. I've got lost in my job. I got lost in my family. I got lost in my kids' sports. We would never get lost in our kids' sports. I got lost in all those things, and that's right. This is what it's about. My whole life. This is what it's about. And then he throws a danger in verse 27. He says, be careful. Because if you don't go through this process, if you don't learn what this means, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I could become, he throws himself in there, I could get to the point that after even preaching to others, I myself could be disqualified. In other words, I could begin to get to this point in my life where I don't see the end game, that I don't see this as a spectator sport, that I don't see that engaging in this requires me to be focused, that I don't see within this, it requires a self-discipline to be engaged in this. And his point is, in disqualification, is that you can slowly then just detach yourself from this and off you go into nothingness, and you forget that what we're a part of is this story. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? There are some of you in here right now that are so disengaged from what God's doing. And I think deep within you, you want to be, but over time, you just have slowly disqualified yourself. You're no longer even a part of what God's doing. And this is where Paul would look at you and go, don't forget who you are. You're a runner. You're on this line. This story's not about you. You're not a spectator. It requires focus. It requires self-discipline. It requires for God to lord over your body. It requires you to submit to Him. But here's really what I want to get to. Go back just a little bit. See how he says they do it to obtain a wreath, but we do it to do something imperishable? What is it that we're trying to win? That's the question we're trying to ask ourselves. What are we trying to win? Because if there's no winning anything at the end of the race, it's kind of like, why am I running it? What are we trying to win? The answer he's already given us way back in verses 19 through 23, he told us what we're trying to win. He said, I've become all things to all people that I might what? Win some. This comes back to everything I talked about last week. This is who we're seeking to win. This is our reward. You don't believe me? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He's talking to the people and he says to them, who are you? Who are you that are the people? And look at that. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not who? You are our glory and joy. Have you ever thought about it? But you at some point along the line, and we'll just put this as me, is that I had different guys like Blake Shaw and Pat McLeod and different people, Tide Rogers, reach out to me, and the coolest thing in the world happened. I became their reward. Gosh, I'm so thankful for that. Somebody sat down across from me and explained to me the gospel. I understood the gospel. And at some point when Tide and Pat and Blake and those guys stand before Jesus Christ, I'm going to be brought in. And God's going to look at those three guys. And it's not just going to be a piece of metal that he's going to put on their head. He's going to say, do you want to see your reward? It's Tide. See, isn't it cooler when it's not a piece of metal, but it's people? Somewhere in there, Paul says, we don't do it to obtain an imperishable wreath. We do it to obtain this perishable reward, which at the point I think he's talking about, because he's talked about what we're going to win, is people. People matter. These ones that are out here that we look at and we think, oh, those pesky people that are out there that don't love Jesus, those people living in sin, the gays, the people that are prostituting themselves, the drug addicts. These people matter, and there's something beautiful that happens when they come to know Jesus Christ in a cool way. They become a reward. The pesky Mormons come to my door, knock on it at the worst time. They want to talk to me about some picture. But isn't it cool? They too become this. That the coolest part about it is, as we bring people into the kingdom of God, what God has been doing since the very beginning is to create a people for himself, is that we stand in glory one day, all of us in some way will be a reward, and we'll look around at the people, and can you imagine, just think this for a second, you're not even going to know the people that come up to you, and you're going to look at you, and they're going to say, oh, by the way, I'm your reward. The joy of if your kids say that. I mean, all this week, I'm like, as I'm studying this, I hope my kids one day come up to me and they've got a little sign around it and said, Dad, you know how God worked through you and how you quit trying to struggle and strain in your own power and you died to yourself? Well, hey, it paid off. I'm actually your reward. The people that we go interact with and talk to. One day in glory when we stand before him, we're going to watch as God the Father brings these people out and says, these are my father's, but they're your reward. Your time, your energy, your devotion that wasn't yours anyways because I gave it to you. Here's the result of it. See, I think in some ways, we as Cornerstone, we got to remember what we're doing. And let me just really be blunt with you right now. I love all of you enough to say that the temperature is going to get turned up in here. We got a job to do. We don't have time for spectators. If you're here to spectate, we'll be glad to help you find a church you can spectate at. It's not that we don't love you. We do. In fact, my call would be that you quit being a spectator and come dive into the race to which God's called you to dive into. See, I want to get to the end when we stand before Jesus. Don't you? And all of us are in there and we're looking around at our little signs going, oh, reward stuff. This is cool. But it results in the praise of Jesus Christ. We live in a community with 120,000 people and it probably somewhere around 80,000 don't know Jesus Christ. We live in a county, so whether you live in Moore Park or T.O. or I know some of you come from Oak Park or Newberry Park, thousands upon thousands don't know Jesus Christ. We live on the edge of millions that don't know Jesus Christ. There's no time for spectator sport here. We have one life to live. One. Just one. And are we sure we want to spend this one little time frame that God's given us on earth before he ushers us into the new kingdom, wasting our time on so many things that don't matter? Now, some of you are assuming in your head that, oh, great, now Todd's going to make us wear sweatsuits with crazy shoes, and we're going to have to do nutty things. No, in fact, I'm going to ask you to become all things to all people so that you might, by all means, save some. If we look nutty, we're not going to reach people very well. Your kids should play sports. Just redeem sports. You should go to work. Just redeem work. You should get involved with your neighbors. Just redeem being involved with your neighbors. In other words, shift our focus. And I've got to believe that our church really captures a heart for what God's doing, a heart for the lost. And don't you think we're going to start to see people that embrace Jesus Christ become part of the people of God that aren't just for a temporary reality, but forever? You hear what I'm saying? I love you guys, and I've told you that before, and I mean it. I'm just done playing stupid games. I'm just done. This is too big. Too much involved in it. And so it's just a pastor that loves you. Let's run, amen? All right, Father, thank you so much for today. Pray you'd give us a heart. God, would you allow us to leave here today not trying to work in our own power, but instead would you allow us to leave here today instead empowered by you to join you in what you're doing? Would we be a church that works hard at understanding your word, your story, your history of the world? Would we then, in understanding of it, God, would you propel us? Would you transform our thinking and our understanding and our living so that we might honestly be people that join you in what you're doing? God, would you get some of us that need to be shook up a little bit? Would you shake us up? Would you get us involved? God, would you take those that maybe have just been sitting around for a long time wondering what to do? Would you stir them back into your story? Father, if today somebody doesn't know you, would they feel the compelling reality that if they don't come to know you, they will face your wrath, not just for now, but for eternity? God, do a work in this room today. Send us out of here as people compelled into your kingdom to join you in your story, the great story in which Jesus wins. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let me just say something before we go. I invited the Apollo people here because Apollo has actually been inviting us to figure out how do we become all things to all people. By all means, we might save some. Now, it's unique trying to get into a public school. In other words, we're probably not going to walk in and screaming and yelling things about, you don't turn, you burn, or whatever. The first aspect of this is to come in. And let me ask you this. When you drive by that school, does your heart break for the amount of students that don't know Jesus? It starts here. It starts by getting to know them and understand the questions they're asking and what's going on in their life. And so we're going to invite some of you to join us. And for some of you, it's going to be highly uncomfortable because you're like, I ain't going to hang around no high school students. They got issues. As if you don't. We're going to dive into that's one place. And so I've invited the Apollo people here. I'm so glad they're here. We're going to figure out how it is that we can join them and work inside of the system that's there. But again, our goal is not to just go be nice people. Our goal is that by all means, we might save some. Amen? All right. God bless.